John chapter 20, and we're going to look at this section from verse 24 to 29. John 20, 24 to 29. And I want to read this to you and then just pick up a few thoughts for our meditation this evening. John 20, actually I'm going to read from verse 19 and then I'll go down to verse 29. All right, let me read for you. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's the word of the Lord. Now, when we think of Easter or the resurrection of Christ, you know, we go to the Gospels and we celebrate it as a historical event. Event in history, you know, firmly grounded in the scriptures, firmly in history, in time, and we love to go back and think about it. And we do that, you know, definitely once a year for sure, and hopefully through the year as well, but definitely looking back at those events. Or we also look at the resurrection of Christ as being relevant to the future. When Christ returns and, you know, and I'm raised up, those of us who are alive when Christ returns, we're caught up with him. Those of us who are dead when he returns, our bodies are raised up from the grave. And so we think of the relevance of the resurrection as something in the future. And both those are absolutely legitimate ways to celebrate the resurrection of Christ and what it means for us. But I want to ask a question and answer it hopefully this evening. And the question is this: is there any relevance to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus for this life, for your daily life, for how you go about living your life, how you set your priorities and your goals, and what sort of governs and leads the course of your life? Does the resurrection of Christ have any bearing on that? As you think about college and family and life, what does the resurrection of Christ have to do with the way we live now? Let me give you a story and take you back a little bit over here to give you a brief account. Am I doing something with the mic? There's a little bit of... No? Give you a brief account of something that took place in AD 51-52. And this has to do with Thomas. I'm giving it away to you right at the beginning. But Thomas made a journey from Jerusalem to a faraway country. We're not exactly sure how he traveled. You know, it's possible he went up north, he went to Antioch, to Persia, into northern India, and then went down all the way south and did his ministry over there. That's a possibility. It's more likely, and the more traditional understanding is that Thomas actually took a ship and he sailed through the Persian Gulf and he landed on the east coast of India at a place called, I got to get this right, Kodungallur. Do you guys know this place? It used to be Kanganur, but now it's called Kodungallur, a coastal city about 30 kilometers north of Kochi. He first visited a Jewish colony that existed then and proclaimed the gospel to them. And many of the people at that time put their faith in Christ. And then Thomas traveled southward along the coast And he went to several different cities, and seven churches came up because of his ministry of proclaiming the gospel. And then from there, right from Kanyakumari, that side, he went up along the east coast, which is Tamil Nadu today, and he began to do ministry over there. So for 20 years, he proclaimed the gospel in those parts of India. In AD 72, he came to a city called Mylapore, which is part of present-day Chennai. And he was preaching over there, and the people weren't too happy with his preaching and what he was saying about Christ, and so he was speared to death. And I think there's still a memorial of Thomas in that place even today. Now that's interesting, isn't it? The same Thomas that I just read to you about, who has come to be called the doubter. Thomas the Doubter. Everybody sort of refer, oh, Tom, you're the doubter. What a terrible tag to have on your name, right? You're the doubter. This same Thomas who said very clearly, unless I put my finger in his hands and unless I put it in his side, I will never believe. This same Thomas traveled all the way from Jerusalem to South India, which we didn't have Google Maps in those years. He had no idea where he was going. He didn't know what the people looked like. He just said, you know, I got to go. And my question is, what changed in his life that made him live differently? What changed in his life that made him live differently? And I think therein lies the answer for what should change in our lives because of the resurrection of Christ. How should his resurrection affect us? And so, again, come with me back to this passage. And I want you to notice the first thing over here in verse 19, that the disciples are together in this room and they're locked in there for what reason? For fear of the Jews. You see, for about 3 years they had followed Christ, and then suddenly this teacher of theirs, this rabbi, this master was no more. He had been crucified and under very dubious circumstances. In fact, they all fled and left him. And so here they were, afraid that the Jews were probably going to go after them as well. And so they were hiding in that room. They were fearful. And then Jesus came and stood among them into that closed, locked room. Somehow Jesus miraculously appeared over there and he stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." And you know what? That's exactly what happened. All of those people in that room went out with the gospel of Christ. What changed? The resurrected Jesus. You got it, right? When they saw Jesus standing there, flesh and blood, alive, having conquered death, it changed them. It transformed them. And they went out to the known world of that time, proclaiming the gospel. And so here's the first way I think that the resurrection of Christ should affect us, should change us. It should fill us with great courage. It should fill us with great courage. You know, we live in difficult times. There's a lot of challenges, communal tensions and all of these things. And it is particularly hard even for Christians, not just in India, but around the world. And it will increase. What are you going to do when it comes knocking on your door? When someone challenges you to your face for your faith in Christ and says, no longer proclaim the name of Jesus. In fact, Jesus knew this was going to come, and so he spoke to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. And I want to read a section to you from verses 26 to 28. And he said over here, "So have no fear of them, for nothing." And the context is persecution, right? And then he says, "For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." And then listen to this part. And he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Don't be afraid of those who can only kill the body. Don't be afraid of them. You trust God. What you should fear, rather, is God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so the fear of God, the good fear of God, should drive you into the arms of Christ, where you become, you know, you put your faith in Christ and you're a transformed person in that sense. But don't fear those who can kill the body. And so when these disciples met Jesus, who had conquered death, the very people who put him to death on the cross, he defeated death. And he demonstrated what he said in Matthew chapter 6. Don't fear those who kill the body, because I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he said, right? And so these disciples were changed, they were transformed. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are before the religious authorities, and they're saying to them, we don't want you to preach about Christ anymore. Peter and John responded to them, and they said in verses Acts 4, verse 19 and 20, they said this, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Simply put, we're going to continue to speak of God, because it's God is God. Who are you? That sort of a thing, right? Amazing. Now, what's interesting is that Thomas wasn't with the disciples at this point, in that earlier part of chapter 20 that we read. And when they told him about it, he said, remember, and I pointed that out, he said, unless I put my finger in his nail, in his hands and in his side, I will never believe. What a strong statement. There's no way I can believe. And I like that, because Thomas was a skeptic. He was a skeptical person. We live in a generation like that, where people are, you know, skeptical about everything. And so it's good to have a Thomas in that sense, for us to be able to sort of look at how he dealt with this. And then the Lord appears 8 days later. It tells us, look at verse 26. It says 8 days later, which is Sunday, the first Sunday that he appeared to them. And then a Sunday later, they count the Sundays. And so it becomes 8 days later, Jesus stands in that room. And I've sort of wondered, you know, John precisely sort of mentions 8 days. And I wonder what Thomas was doing for 8 days. What was he doing? All the other disciples were celebrating. Thomas was probably looking for a job, you know, or he was hiding. I don't know. Maybe he was still scared, or he'd gone back to his family business or something like that. We have no clue. But 8 days, while the other disciples were way on ahead of the game, Thomas was still figuring things out. And Jesus appeared to him, and it says over here, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, he specifically spoke to Thomas, and he said, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. I don't know if Thomas actually did that. Doesn't say. Maybe he did. I'm more inclined to thinking that his jaw was on the floor at that moment, and he's like, and then he said what? Look at what he says over here. Just a beautiful, succinct statement. My Lord, my God. I think he recognized also the voice of Jesus. Remember Mary Magdalene in the garden? She was wondering where Jesus was, and she thought that the gardener was the gardener, until the gardener spoke and said, Mary. And immediately she recognized that it was Jesus. And I think Thomas had the same sort of experience. My Lord, my God. And from that moment, he was a changed man. This same Thomas came to India. And you and I, in some long way, we are recipients of his courage. His courage. The resurrection of Christ ought to fill us with great courage, like it did with all the other apostles, like it did with Thomas. It ought to fill us with great courage. Great courage for what? To never be ashamed of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just courage generally, like, you know, we have that. We can stick our chest out and walk around and feel really tough. But when it comes to Christ, we shut up. We don't want to speak. We're too ashamed. We want to be cool. We want to fit in with the crowd. And so we don't speak of Christ. That's what we want courage for. And the resurrection of Jesus is evidence. It is the basis for the courage that we should have. Because Jesus has conquered absolutely everything through his resurrection. So don't be afraid to speak about Christ. Don't be afraid to live for Christ. Actually live out for Jesus. Be bold. But let's talk about the second effect of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus should give us great conviction. Should give us great conviction in the way we live. You know, I like Thomas's confession over here. He says very simply, you know, and it's astounding. It's succinct, but it's astounding because here's what he says. He says, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." And I want you to notice a couple of things over here in the way Jesus responds to Thomas. Notice how Jesus responds to Thomas. First of all, Jesus doesn't say to Thomas, hey, don't call me God. He doesn't say that. He doesn't stop him and he says, "Ooh, I'm not God." He doesn't say that. In fact, in the response that he gives, it is evident that he actually approves of Thomas's confession of who Jesus is. My Lord, my God. Because Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the divine Son of God. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Everything that God is, Jesus is. And this is a fundamental confession of our faith as believers. Fundamental. You know, we sing a song in DBF, the church that I'm part of. We sing this song, "He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord." And I love that because between the "He is Lords," you have the "He is risen from the dead." And to me, it's like it's saying that because He rose from the dead, we have a clear evidence to the fact that He is, in fact, God. God is life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." But I also want you to notice how Jesus also, you know, responds further. Not only does He not stop Thomas from his confession, but He also says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Have you believed only because you've seen me?" And then He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, there were about 500 witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. It's an indisputable fact from the scriptures. 500 people plus a few who had witnessed Jesus alive in the flesh for the 40 days that He was on the earth post His resurrection before He ascended into heaven. But Jesus doesn't commend those 500 people. Who does He commend? Those that didn't see Him and still believed. You got that, right? Those that didn't witness Jesus physically but still believed, those are the ones He commends, which includes everybody else that lived at that time that hadn't physically seen Jesus but chose to believe the Word of God. They believed the Word of God. And it includes us today, that we by faith come to Christ and we put our whole faith. You know, there's lots of things we trust in life. None of us can live without trust. Lots of things. You drive on the road, you trust, right? In Delhi especially. And you do lots of things in your life that you have to do by trust. So that's a normal thing in life. But when it comes to God, sometimes we're a bit iffy about that. We want God to prove everything. We want Him to give us evidences for everything before we can wholeheartedly trust Him. Because I'm not sure if He really wants good for me. But the Bible says very clearly in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, He says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because everyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him." And that's why Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and still believed." And you are part of that group because you believe in the resurrection of Christ. You haven't seen Him physically, but you believe, and blessed are you for that. But I want to continue on with this confession over here, because our conviction is so important in this. Remember Peter's confession when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded to him and said, "On this confession, I will build my church." The confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God, my Lord, is Thomas's confession. And that's a foundational thing for our faith in Christ. Foundational. And the resurrection of Jesus gives us this conviction about who Jesus is, my Lord, my God. Now this is important because if He is my Lord and my God, what does that mean? What does Lord mean? Very simply put, it means master. Master. He is my master. He's the one who has authority over my life. These are things that we don't normally like. We like to be the master and commander of our own lives. I'll decide where I'm going. I'll decide what I'm doing. But Jesus says, no, wait a minute. I'm God. I am the Lord and the Master. And so to have that conviction that Thomas had and that Peter had, that has become the conviction of the church, means that everything in your life, your decisions, your choices, your money, your career, your strength, your wisdom, your family, absolutely everything, your leisure, your pleasure, everything comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Christ will have it no other way. No other way. And you know what? He's not a tyrant that is simply demanding that you yield in submission to Him. No, not at all. Come back 2 days, 3 days to Good Friday. And remember that He gave everything for you. Everything. Not a thing did He hold back when He went to the cross. Is it only right that we give back to Him everything without holding back? It's only right that we respond like that to Him in faith. What love. What grace. And He looked at you and me and He saw all the mess in our life. And He said, you know what? I still love them. And I'm willing to give my life for them. Isn't it only right that we have that conviction and we live by that conviction? Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. That's got to drive everything we do in our life. You know, we talk about, you know, I'm ready to die for Jesus. That's great. Are you ready to live for Jesus? That's harder. Right? Are you really ready to live for Jesus? Let's talk about that first. Then we'll get to the other part. Let's talk about the third effect of the resurrection on the way that we live. So we've talked about how we should be filled with great courage. We should be filled with great conviction that drives everything that we do because Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. And the third effect of the resurrection of Jesus is that we should be filled with great compassion. Of all people, we should be filled with great compassion. You know, the final words of Jesus to His disciples, and final words are important, right? The last words. We always like to remember the last words that someone said to us before they went on a long journey. What were their last words to us? And the last words of Jesus to His disciples, Matthew 28, and also in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, was that they would be His witnesses to the nations. He says in Acts 1:8, He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, to the ends of the earth. That's what you're going to do. Now, this mission that He spoke to His disciples is not a mission of force. We don't take up arms and march across the nations and sort of conquer the nations and think, you know, this is what everybody should do. No, not at all. It never was meant to be like that. It's been abused, and yeah, I mean, the church has a history of being guilty of things like that. But this is a mission of peace. It's a mission where we communicate the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to a world that desperately, desperately needs to hear good news. Because of the devastation of sin and the hopelessness that people live in, and all of these things, we need to proclaim that Jesus is God. And He brings life and forgiveness and light and hope. We need to proclaim these things. And you know what? The early church did that. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We implore you, be reconciled to God. What a compassionate sort of reach and call to these people. You see, a core characteristic of compassion is that it is selfless. You got that, right? A core characteristic of compassion is that it is other-centered. It is selfless. And so the resurrection of Christ ought to create in us a great compassion for people around us. Not for ourselves, but to live our lives in the cause of other people, in the cause of Christ ultimately, but for the sake of other people. And you know what? Of all people, you and I are free to give our lives away. We're free to give our lives away. You know why? Because Jesus has got your life secure. If He conquered death and He rose again to life, He's got your life secure. And it doesn't matter. You can give your life away in service to other people because God has got your life because Jesus is alive. And the resurrection of Jesus proves exactly that. He gave His life away fully. And Peter tells us that he entrusted himself to God who judges justly because he knew that God had him. And he rose again. Likewise, you and I, we have that kind of immense security. The only reason why we don't want to serve is because we want to secure ourselves. That's it. And that's not a terrible thing because you want to take care of yourself. But what if you realize and you understood that you had the greatest security in your life? God in Christ. My goodness. It should set you free to be the most compassionate person in the way you give your life away to serve other people. You know, at the end of an extensive, exhaustive passage, 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to read about the resurrection of Christ, read 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about His own resurrection and the fruit of that, how we will also be raised up again. And at the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul concludes that section and he says, "Therefore," meaning because Jesus is alive forevermore, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Continue to abound in the work of the Lord because Jesus is alive. If there is one reason why you should abound in compassionate work in the world, it's because Jesus is alive. And if you don't, then maybe you haven't really understood the resurrection of Christ. And if you don't live with courage and deep conviction and compassion, the three things we've spoken about, then maybe you need to go back and think really hard about the resurrection of Christ. And that's okay. Keep walking closely with Christ. This stuff doesn't just happen automatically, but as you walk in close fellowship with Jesus, day after day, reading His word, praying, you will begin to understand the depth and the magnitude and the significance of who Jesus is and what He accomplished on the cross and what He accomplished in His resurrection. You know, Christ, through His death and His resurrection, defeated sin, Satan, death, the power of the flesh, the power of the world. He defeated these things. You and I need no longer live under their dominion. We need no longer live to satisfy those things. We can only live now, we're free to live now for God's glory and for Christ's honor. I want to give you a moment just to quietly reflect on what you've heard this evening. A lot has been said, but let the Spirit of God bring home those one or two things that He wanted to say to you, particularly this evening. Don't dull His voice in your mind and in your heart. But just quietly pray and say, Lord, help me. Help me to be a person of great courage for your name's sake, of great conviction to place my life completely under the Lordship of Christ, and of great compassion to live in such a way that I can care for others around me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we give thanks to you for your word to us this evening. We need your help now to go out and apply it in our lives. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we're going to close now, right? So I'm going to ask you to stand with me and we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. So wherever you are, if you can just stand with me.